If you're here tonight, you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will give you one if we miss you on the way in. And we want you to have a handout. So we want you to have that, even if you're not going to write in it. At least we want you to have it to follow along with what we're doing tonight. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. We'll be in verses 17, 18, and 19 tonight. And you notice Denise is leaving, my wife. That's because we have a sick youngin at the house. Clayton, my middle son, has been running a fever and sore throat. Just not feeling well at all. He's just started an antibiotic today. And so sleep is a precious commodity at our house right now. So we have just, it's kind of been a kind of a rough week this week, but I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad I'm not sick, glad I can be here tonight with you, but pray for Clayton. I'd appreciate your prayers for him so much. We're going to go to Colossians 3, verse number 17 here. By the way, that's why I missed the men's prayer breakfast. I hated that, but Mike Rich, I heard, did a fabulous job speaking, and so proud of him. I was looking forward to hearing him. Colossians 3:17. What a beautiful and succinct verse this is. It says here, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Man, what a beautiful verse that is. That's just one of those nugget verses, you know, that is just so succinct, just so clear. I mean, how can you not understand that, you know? That, by the way, the whatsoever you do, he repeats that. Look down at verse number 23. He says it again, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So two times in one chapter, he says, whatsoever you do. And in verse 17, the subject, the verse we're looking at tonight, whatever you do, whether you're saying it, doing it, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that every time you buy groceries, you tell the cashier, "I'm buying these groceries in the name of Jesus"? You know, does that mean that if you're playing baseball, you know, and you're out there on the field and you're pitching and you strike a guy out, as he's heading back to the dugout, you say, "I struck you out in the name of Jesus"? You know? No. You know, I mean, we could get more brutal, right? Guy lays out a guy in football and says, "I did that in the name of Jesus." No. You know, we're not, you know, when we talk about doing things in the name of Jesus, that's not what he's talking about. The phrase there, "the name of the Lord Jesus." You know what that talks about? That's speaking of identification. The idea here is whatever I do, whatever I say, should be able to be identified with the Christ who lives within me. Whatever I do or say should be through His power. It should be through His might. It should be through me relying on Him. And I should be able to do it and say it without bringing reproach to Him or bringing shame to His name. It's not, when he says do everything in the name of Jesus, it's not necessarily something you go around verbalizing to everybody, although you might. You may, certainly you want to speak for Christ every opportunity you get, but whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean everything you do, whether it's buying the groceries or getting the gas or out on the field or playing basketball, that you go around telling everybody, "Oh, I did that in the name of Jesus. Oh, I did that in the name of Jesus." That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is it's an attitude of the heart. It's a mindset that you have, and that is that whatever I'm going to do or say, man, I just want it to be in a way that could be identified with Christ and not be a reproach to Him. Does that make sense? Say amen if you understand that. That's what he's saying. And in your handout, it says, as a believer who is indwelt by Christ. By the way, if you are a believer, are you indwelt by Christ? Yes. So as a believer who's indwelt by Christ, you should be mindful that you represent Him wherever you go and whatever you say and whatever you do. You represent the one who lives in you. You bear the name of Christ. Now, that is a great privilege to bear the name of Christ, but it's also a great responsibility. So when he says, whatever you do or say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, the idea here is that, you know what, if people know I'm a Christian, if they know I'm a Christian, or they know that I profess Christ, then whatever it is I do, whatever it is I say, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's to the neighbor, whether it's at the gym, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at Walmart or Target, you know, or the mall, whatever it is I'm doing, whatever it is I'm saying, I don't want it to bring reproach to him, because that person may know that I'm a believer. They may know that I profess Christ, and I don't want to do anything that would drag his name through the mud. You know, if say, for example, me, say I'm in line at Walmart. All right, now that right there can cause you to get carnal real quick. You know, I'm carnal before I ever get up in the line, you know. By the time I've had to find a parking spot and walk a country mile to get in, and then the other day I was in there, and I parked, you know, actually that was Target. I parked in the area, you know how they got the groceries on this side, and I parked in the area that I said, I know that this is the side, it's not groceries I want, so I'm going to park over here, save time, and I'll be able to fly right in and do it and get out. And so I get in there, and I walk in that side of the store, and I walk, and I keep looking and looking. I'm walking down the aisle, and I finally get, you know, to the back, and I'm like, you know, where is this that I'm looking for? Oh, that's way on that corner of the store by the groceries. Thanks. You know, so I'm carnal before I ever get up in line. But then you get up in the line, you know, and the person in front of you, you know, you charged me wrong, you know, and that you charged me $7.05 and that should have been $7.04, you know, and so you're standing there in line, and that's fine, you know, but you know, you stand there and now let's say I'm there, okay, and I'm huffing and puffing. And I mean, I'm just letting everybody around me know I'm unhappy with the situation. And I'm kind of just throwing my little tantrum and, I don't know why they can't open up. You know, Target has 50 cash registers and they got one open. You ever notice that? They put all that money in, Steve, to put in 50 cash registers and they run one, you know. And so I'm just back there throwing a fit, you know, and so finally I get up in there and I, you know, and the cashier says, I know you. I'm like, you don't know me. You go to Crossroads. Wait a minute. You're the preacher. Must have been my twin brother. Yeah, I mean, you know, and that stuff happens, right? I mean, have you ever discovered that somebody knew you that you didn't know them? You know? And then we need to be careful that when we're out there, that whatever we do, we're doing in a way that can be identified with Christ and not be ashamed of it. And that's what he's saying in that verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Let it be able to be identified with him. And by the way, let me just say this. You notice, look at the verse again. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of what? The Lord Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ should be the one that you are concerned with clinging to. The name of Jesus Christ ought to be the one that you're concerned with being identified with. Not Baptist, not the name Presbyterian, not the name Catholic, not the name Lutheran. As I said Sunday night, not, you know, Pastor Dan. Those are all man-made names, okay? Those are man-made names and man-made designations. Our utmost desire should be that we want to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When people see me, I don't want them to think Baptist. You know? I want them to think Jesus. Jesus. One day I was in the store at Publix, and the lady said, you're a believer, aren't you? Yeah, because I was kind and nice and, you know, so forth, and I don't remember what all was said and what all was done, but she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're a believer, I think, something like that. And I said, yes, I am. And she said, I knew you were. And I said, oh, really? How'd you know? She said, oh, she said, Christ is all over you, honey. It was an older lady, okay. And I thought, you know, isn't that the greatest compliment we could ever receive? That's the greatest compliment. Not, you're a Baptist, aren't you? Well, why is that, ma'am? Because you're mean and ornery. You know, no. The greatest compliment could be that when people think of you, they think of Christ. Now, would you agree with me? It takes years to build a good name, but it only takes minutes to destroy it. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, I want you to think with me for a moment about this. How many couples have a newborn little girl, and they look at each other, and the woman says to the husband, let's name her Jezebel. I mean, how many couples do that? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know? How many couples look at each other and they look at their little newborn baby boy and say, let's name him Judas. You know, or let's name him Iscariot. No. You know, and my point is this, in the same way, it only takes a matter of a few moments or a few loose words to hurt the testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. I said to you, there's two times in this chapter where Paul says, whatsoever you do. There is a third time he uses that phrase. And you don't need to turn there, but it's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. I mean, if you want to jot it down in your handout, there is a third time he uses the phrase. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31, if you're writing that down. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And let me just read to you what it says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, there's the phrase, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. You know, sometimes people will come to me, and some of you that are leaders in the church may have this happen. If you're a life group teacher or you're a leader, some of you ladies that mentor other ladies, you maybe have had somebody come up to you and ask you this. They'll say something like, they'll name a particular action, and they'll say, do you think that's right or wrong to do that? And it's usually a gray area, you know, something that's not black and white. Or they'll say, is this movie right, or do you think it's wrong that I go to this movie or watch this movie? Or they'll say, do you think this music is right, or do you think this music is wrong to listen to? Or they'll say, do you think I should go to this place? Do you think it's appropriate for me as a believer to go to this certain place? Or would that not be appropriate? Should I be involved in this, or should I not be involved in that? And you know, here's the thing. When it comes to these areas, these gray areas, I cannot be God in your life. I have no, and by the way, I have no desire to be God in your life. Okay? So what you need to do is you need to go to a verse like this, verse 17, and you need to ask yourself this simple question. Can I do this to the glory of Jesus Christ in His name with thankfulness in my in my heart to Him? Can I do that? Can I do this to the glory of Jesus? Can I do it in His name with a clear conscience? Boy, doesn't that just put the jelly on the bottom shelf where you can get a hold of it? You know? Just puts it right down there on the bottom shelf where you can get a hold of it. And you can apply that to your life. You know, when you're thinking about gray areas, hey, can I do this to the glory of God? Can I do this in the name of Jesus and be comfortable? That's a great question to ask. Did you notice all the heart issues that Paul has dealt with in the past few verses. Go back up to verse 15. Let's look at all the heart issues. All right, look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your what? Hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell where? In you richly. Look at the end of verse 16. Singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, what's the point? In your handout, it says that when the heart is firmly established with peace, the Word of God, grace, and thankfulness, whatever you do or say, you bring glory to the name of Christ. It's all about the heart, folks. It's all about the heart. Yeah, and sometimes as Christians, we want so much to get people to fit into an outer mold. We want people to talk a certain way. We want them to act a certain way. We want them to look a certain way. And we feel like if we can get them to look and talk and act a certain way, then boy, we've succeeded in them, helping them to be the Christian they need to be. And you know what? We go about it wrong. We go about trying to change the outer man, and that's not the way. You don't change the outer and then hope the outer will work its way to the inner. That's not the way it works. When we were in 1 Thessalonians 5, the very end of that book, 1 Thessalonians, remember the verse, I pray God that He will sanctify your spirit, soul, and body blameless? He was praying for sanctification, holiness in their life, but he started with the spirit. Now, when we talk about the soul and the spirit and the body, how do we usually say it? Body, soul, spirit. We start from the outer and work in as man, don't we? Body, soul, and spirit, we say. Outer to inner. God says, no, just the opposite. God says, spirit, soul, body. Because the idea is that if God can change your heart, if He can change your inner man, the outer will take care of itself. Amen. And so God deals with the heart. He says, hey, let the peace of God rule your heart. Then you won't always be blowing off. Then you won't always be losing your testimony by screaming and throwing tantrums or being hateful. When the peace of God anchors your heart, you're a person at peace within. You calm down outwardly. You know, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Get the word in your life. It'll change you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He says, hey, sing with grace in your hearts. Have a heart anchored in grace. Have a heart anchored in thankfulness. And if you got all that inwardly, you know what? He says, then, now you're ready to whatever you do to go out and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're ready now to go out and show forth Christ to other people. Verse 18. When we put on Christ, which is the theme of this chapter, when we put on Christ in our daily lives, what's it look like in our family relationships? How does it impact our marriage? How does it impact our home? Well, Paul's going to get real practical. Verse 18, 19, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. Paul is not dealing with the details of marriage in this text. He is going to deal with two issues that have the potential to rip apart any marriage. If you're married or even thinking about one day being married, you need to listen closely. There are two issues that will rip apart your marriage. Verse 18 and 19 will rip apart your marriage if you don't get it. And basically, you know what? You know what the two issues are that he deals with in those two verses? Bossy wives and bitter husbands. Boy, that'd have been a good title for the message. Man, that'd get some hits online, won't it? Why didn't I think of that, Brian? You're supposed to help me with these clever titles. Bossy wives and bitter husbands, you know. But that's what he's dealing with. There's two issues that'll rip apart your marriage. Number one, in your handout, a wife who disrespects her husband, possessing a bossy spirit. But also another thing that'll rip apart any marriage is a husband who possesses a bitter spirit, failing to appreciate his wife and attempting to rule over his wife rather than love her. Guys, that doesn't work. You know, when you try to rule over her, have you noticed that doesn't work out too good? The answer in your handout, it says the answer for both of these issues, bossy wives and bitter husbands, the answer is for the husband and the wife to be renewed in the knowledge of Christ. See, it goes back to verse 10. Put on the new man, be renewed in knowledge, renovate your thinking processes, get rid of the old man way of thinking, renew your mind with the new man that you have in Christ, you're complete in Christ, but be renewed in the knowledge of that through His Word. And then put on Christ, listen, put on Christ in your attitudes and actions. Remember verses 12 and 13? Remember, look up there, glance up there. That's what putting on the new man is in your marriage. It's humbleness of mind. It's mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And verse 14, above all these things, put on charity. So when I'm putting on these things in my marital relationship, in my attitudes and actions, that's the answer to the problem. Now, you look at verse 18. Let's deal with that real quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, why did Paul command wives to have a submissive spirit towards their husbands? Why did he do that? Now, some people, of course, that don't believe the Bible, they'll accuse Paul of being a male chauvinist and he was prejudiced against women. Well, that answer isn't going to work biblically. And by the way, that answer isn't going to work practically in your marriage either. Okay? So that answer isn't going to work. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Paul's gospel of grace and the teaching he gives to the body of Christ, that message has done a great deal to elevate the status of women in the Roman culture. They were very demeaned. They were treated like dirt, you know. And a man treated his woman almost like a possession, not a person. And Paul taught women are to be valued, women are to be loved, women are to be appreciated. And he taught that women are spiritually equal within the body of Christ, you know. And, men don't have a favored position in Christ. We're equal in Christ. Now, you know, that doesn't change the fact, though, stay with me, that men and women have different roles in the marriage relationship, just like a team. You know, on a team, everybody's important on the team, but not everybody has the same role. And, you know, you take a football team, you know what? If you take away, on a football team, if you take away the four 300-pound monsters that are in front of the quarterback, creating a wall for him, you take away those four guys to where all you have is a center snapping the ball and a quarterback, and there's nobody else. He's got some wide receivers out here, and then he's got four or five mean, nasty guys on the other side that are fixing to come at him. Let me ask you something. How successful will that quarterback be in that scenario? Yeah, successfully in the hospital, right? That's about it. All right? He's not going to be successful. He's got to have those linemen who are defending him, blocking for him. And they're both vital to the team, but they have different roles. It's the same way in marriage. The husband and wife both have a different function that's meant, by the way, to complement each other. Both are of equal value, both are of equal importance, but they're not the same function. They're not the same role. God made them in the beginning male and female. There is a difference in function between the male and the female, the husband and the wife. Now, what are those core roles? We've talked about this before, so I'm just going to quickly review. The husband's core role in the marriage revolves around leadership. That is, he is to be a servant leader who loves his wife and is a source of life and blessing in her life. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So as a husband, My core role is I want to lead as Christ leads the body of Christ, which means that I have to be willing to sacrifice like Christ sacrifices. I have to be willing to give. I have to be willing to love unconditionally. I have to be a life-giving source. My job as a husband isn't to drain my wife of every bit of life she has. My job as a husband is to be a life giver, be a husband who loves her, nourishes her, cherishes her, as Ephesians 5 says, and is willing to sacrifice no matter what, you know, to give to my wife. That's called being a servant leader. And that's the husband's core role. Provide that godly leadership for the wife. See? And the wife's core role, what's her core role in the home? Her core role revolves around being a helper. You know, Eve was a helpmeet for Adam. And that's not demeaning at all. God is called our helper. See, being a helper isn't demeaning. Being a helper is a powerful position. As God is our helper, that means He's there for us, and He's our defense, and He's our encouragement, and He's our sustainer, and He's our, you know. And so for a wife to be that helping person, that's a powerful, influential role in that marriage. She's his helper. She's her core role revolves around loving and nurturing and supporting. Her focus, her attention, her encouragement, they're the keys that stabilize and energize the home, energize her husband, energize her children. Titus 2, 4 and 5, the older women are to teach the younger women, what? To love their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so this is a woman's core role. You know, Paul told Timothy, a woman's to guide the home. Now, we know the husband's to be the leader, but the woman is the one who carries out daily, okay, the leadership that husband's providing, the tone he's setting. Then she carries that out on a daily basis in the home. And she's that lover, that nurturer that is so desperately needed for the husband and for the children's mental, emotional well-being. She's there for them. And that's the most powerful thing, is the wife, the mother. She's there for her husband. She's there for her children. You know, the power of just being there for them. That's a powerful thing. So a woman has a vital core role in the marriage relationship. Now here's what's interesting, is that these two verses, 18 and 19, they are not dealing with the core roles of the spouse, of the husband or the wife. Neither one of those are dealing with the husband or wife's core role. Rather, it says in your handout, these verses are dealing with the godly response of each spouse to the other's role. Paul's dealing with the response. Now, after you write that in, look up here. Let me explain. We said a husband is to provide godly servant leadership in the home. We know that the wife is to provide that love, that nurture, that care, that encouragement, that help mentality in the home. She's there for that powerful influence. So they each have this core role. Now listen, the wife, though, there's a godly response that she's supposed to have to her husband's core role of servant leadership. There's a response she's supposed to have biblically. The husband, there's a godly response he's supposed to have to his wife's core role of lover and nurture and providing in the home that encouragement, that care, that nurture, that nurturing. There's a response, a godly response he's supposed to have back to his wife. Now, Paul is dealing with these responses that we're supposed to have to each other as a husband and wife. So what are they? In your handout, it says a godly wife responds to her husband's role of leadership with an attitude of submission. Verse 18, look at it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, let me say this. I've said this before in past series, but it's been a while. Submission is not the wife's core role in marriage. Sorry, guys. Submission is not her core role. How demeaning is that, you know? Your core role in the marriage? Submit. Now, that's passive. There's nothing there. That's not her core role. That's her Christ-like response to your role that energizes you to be the leader that God wants you to be. Okay? So submission isn't her role. That's not her core role. That's her response to your role. As you fulfill your role, she responds to you, see, in a way that empowers you to be that leader that God wants you to be. She helps you to become that leader that God wants you to be. She don't want to take that away from you. She don't want to take the reins and say, here, let me do it. No, she wants to help you be the leader that God wants you to be. That's her response to your role. Now, a couple of misconceptions in your handout. Submission is not the result of a forced dictatorship. Okay, submission does not mean that you're his doormat. Submission has to begin in the heart. Let me say that again. Submission has to begin in the heart. It has to be voluntary, or it's really not submission at all. It's got to be voluntary. You can't force your wife. I don't care how much that you say to your wife, you need to submit to me. It has to be voluntary. Otherwise, it's not biblical submission. Think about this. Christ, see, it's not a demeaning. Submission's all through the Bible. The Bible says as members of the body of Christ, we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to submit to spiritual authority. We're to submit to governmental authority. We're to submit to Christ. But you know what's cool? Christ sets the example, because what did he do? Christ willingly, voluntarily submitted to who? Who did Christ submit to? The Father. He said, I always do those things that please Him. I live to please the Father. I voluntarily, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. See? And He humbled Himself and became obedient. Jesus Christ. You can't be more Christ-like than when you're submitting. And so submission has to be, it's not a forced dictatorship. Submission is not a woman. This isn't in your handout, but let me just say this. Because I always like to mention this. Submission is not a woman subjecting herself to abusive and sinful behavior. If a man abuses a woman, she needs to, if it's physical or whatever, you know, if she needs to call 911, she needs to call 911. Because God didn't call any woman to be a man's punching bag. So she just needs to call 911, call the police, and just throw that rotten creep in jail, okay? I'm sorry, but that's how I feel about it. Nowhere in this book are you going to give, or does God say that you're allowed to treat your wife that way? Nowhere. And so submission isn't her just subjecting herself to abusive, sinful, unbiblical behavior. Let me say this, though, about this thing of submission. A man, ladies, you need to listen up very carefully, ladies. A man is naturally a protector, a provider, and he desires to lead the way. Men are just typically built that way. It's inside of him. He wants to be the leader. He wants to provide leadership. He wants to be a protector. He wants to be a provider. Submission, in your handout, it says submission means that the wife recognizes her husband's leadership and responds to him in a way that empowers him to lead. Because it's in him. So you wonder why sometimes a woman, you wonder why sometimes in marriages there's problems, because she is always trying to lead the way. She's always trying to take the bull by the horn. She's always trying, and she circumvents her husband. She's always just trying to take over things. She's always trying to kind of just boss him around, tell him what, demeaning him in front of other people. And that, even though a man may not even say anything outwardly, inwardly, that bothers him. And inwardly, he can get bitter. Because look what verse 19 says. What is the danger for a husband, according to verse 19? What's a danger for a husband? To get bitter at his wife. He can get bitter at her. And submission simply means, ladies, the attitude that you convey to your husband is, I believe in you, I'm with you, you can do it, I have confidence in you, I fully expect you to lead in this relationship. And that does something for a man that cannot be described. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves. This is her response, see, to his core role of leadership. Submit yourselves unto your, what's that next word? Own husbands. The reason why I emphasize that is that there are some men who somehow think in the church context or work context or whatever it may be, they think that because they're a man, that gives them permission to be able to boss around every woman and intimidate women and try to tell them what to do. And ladies, you don't have to submit to anybody but your own husband. And I, you know what? I wouldn't recommend trying that with my wife. You know? You are a man, she's a woman, so you're going to tell her what to do. Well, just try that and let me know how it goes with my wife. She's never given me the first minute's problem, and I can honestly say that. In 23 years, she's never, ever given me a minute's problem. She has been such a blessing and inspiration in my life and supported me and encouraged me and let me be the leader. But you try to tell her what to do. Clint's laughing, my son. No, she doesn't have to obey you. You know what? It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. But then what is the husband's response to his wife's core role? Well, in your Bible, verse 19, it says, husbands, and then what's our response to her? Love your wives. In your handout, it says a godly husband responds to his wife's core role of nurturing, helping, and supporting. How does he respond to that? With an attitude of love, understanding, and praise. Let me say this. More than anything else, a wife wants to be loved and appreciated. She wants to know that her husband loves her and values her more than anything else in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, nobody else is number one. Outside of Jesus, nothing else ranks where she's at. A wife does not want her husband to take her for granted. She wants to know that he loves her. And love is not a word. Love is action. You show her you love her. You don't just say, I love you, and think, that's enough. No, you show it. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. When a husband spends time with his wife, he's paying her the supreme compliment. When he chooses her over going out with the guys, when he chooses her over some other sporting event, when he chooses her over, you know, something else, what that does is you pay her the supreme compliment. She yearns for her husband's presence, his interest, and his availability. Ephesians 5:29 says that a husband is to nourish and cherish her. Nourish, cherish. He expresses tenderness to her. He's emotionally sensitive to her needs. When she hurts, you hurt. In your handout, it says, a man may make no attempt to understand his wife or communicate with her. There are some men who just have the attitude, I can't figure that woman out, and so I gave up years ago. Well, when you give up and you make no attempt to understand her or to communicate with her, it says in your handout, in your failure to know and understand your wife, what happens is eventually you get bitter at her because you don't understand her, because you haven't communicated, and you get bitter at her. But that's the opposite of what God wants. 1 Peter 3:7 says in your handout there, 1 Peter 3:7 teaches that a man is to honor his wife, That means you treat her with respect and dignity. You stand by her. You remind her that apart from her, you and your family could not make it, not well. She is the critical difference in your home. When a husband strives to exemplify servant leadership, when a husband responds to his wife's role with love and praise, you'll be surprised at how many marriage problems suddenly disappear. You become a leader she truly wants to follow. I'm really big on this, that I really, and I do believe that there are rare occurrences that maybe would contradict this. But I believe most of the time, if a man will exemplify Christ-like servant leadership to his wife, if he'll provide godly leadership, if he will spend time with his wife, love her, communicate with her, seek to know her and understand her, if he honors his wife and truly wants to nourish and cherish her, I believe that most of the time, instinctively, the woman says, that's the kind of man I want to follow. Submission is not even an issue. It's not even something you talk about. It's not ever even an issue. It's just kind of a given. Man, you my man. You the man for me. You're my leader. And I'm happy to have you. And that, it's just, it's not even an issue that you have to talk about or harp about. It's just natural. But it begins with the man. It begins with the man providing that leadership. And then God has made the woman to be that responder to that. See? And that's how it happens. And I'm big on that. I think 95-98% probably of most marriage problems could be solved if the husband would just step up to the plate and just be the leader he needs to be. You know, and guys, you know, I know you're thinking, I'm a traitor. We come in here, talk about husbands and wives, and he hammers us tonight, you know, and I don't, that's why I say I don't want you to feel that way. I'm just being honest with you, you know, and that, guys, we got to step up to the plate. You know, we've got to be leaders that our wives want to follow. And boy, that'll solve a lot of those marriage issues and marriage problems. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter. Be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter. Love them. Just love them. And you'd be surprised what would happen if you just love her. Just love her. Well, but she's this, and she did love her. Love her. I was teasing a lady the other day about that, and we were kind of teasing back and forth, and I was talking about Denise, and the lady said to me, "You just love her and take care of her." And I thought, you know, that's good advice, isn't it? I won't tell you it was in Krispy Kreme donut I was having that conversation. I don't know how we even got on the side, but she's like, "You just love her and you take care of her." And I was just teasing around, you know, we were teasing back and forth. But that's good advice, you know, just love her. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then in Colossians, he says, and be not bitter against them. See? Well, you guys never thought I'd do three verses, did you, tonight? But we did. So next week, we're going to pick up in verse 20. And so I hope you'll be back as we continue our journey through Colossians, okay? I told you this chapter was going to get very practical, and it did. So it'll continue to get very practical. Let's pray.